Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 2, Text 17. Nayatra kalo animisham para prabhu. Nayatra kalo kuto deva jagatam ya ishire. Nayatra sattvam narajastamascha. Navai vikaro namahan pradhanam. Nayatra kalo nimisham para prabhu. Kuto deva jagatam ya ishire. Nayatra sattvam narajastamascha. Kalo nimisham para prabhu. Kuto nu deva jagatam ya ishire. Nayatra sattvam narajastamascha. Navai vikaro namahan pradhanam. Word na? No. Not. No. Yatra? Wherein? Kala? Destructive time. Ani Misham? Of the heavenly demigods. Para? Superior. Prabhu? Controller. Kuta? Where is there? No? Certainly. Devaha? The demigods. Jagatam? The mundane creatures. Ye, those. Ishire, rules. Na, not. Yatra, therein. Sattvam, mundane goodness. Na, not. Raja, mundane passion. Tamaha, mundane ignorance. Cha, also. Na, nor. Why? Certainly. Vikaraha, transformation. Na, nor. Mahan, the material causal ocean. Pradhanam, material nature. Translation. In that transcendental state of labdho pashanti, there is no supremacy of devastating time, which controls even the celestial demigods, who are in power to rule over mundane creatures. And what to speak of the demigods themselves? Nor is there the mode of material goodness, nor passion, nor ignorance, nor even the false ego, nor the material causal ocean, nor the material nature. Purport. Devastating time, which controls even the celestial demigods by its manifestations of past, present and future, does not act on the transcendental plane. The influence of time is exhibited by the symptoms of birth, death, old age and disease. And these four principles of material conditions are present everywhere in any part of the material cosmos up to the planet of Brahmaloka, where the duration of life of the inhabitants appears to us to be fabulous. Insurmountable time even brings about the death of Brahma. So what to speak of other demigods like Indra, Chandra, Surya, Vayu and Varuna? The astronomical influence directed by the different demigods over mundane creatures is also conspicuous by its absence. In material existence, the living entities are afraid of satanic influence, but for a devotee on the transcendental plane, there is no such fear at all. The living entities change their material bodies in different shapes and forms under the influence of the different modes of material nature. But in the transcendental state, the devotee is gunatita, or above the material modes of goodness, passion and ignorance. Thus the false ego of I am the Lord of all as survey does not arise there. In the material world, the false ego of the living being trying to lord it over the material nature is something like the moths falling in a blazing fire. The moth is captivated by the glaring beauty of the fire, and when he comes to enjoy it, the blazing fire consumes him. In the transcendental state, the living being is pure in his consciousness, and as such, he has no false ego to lord it over the material nature. Rather, his pure consciousness directs him to surrender unto the Supreme Lord, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7.19. Vasudeva Sarvamiti Sarvamahatma Sudurlabha. All this indicates that in the transcendental state there is neither material creation nor the causal ocean for material nature. The above mentioned state of affairs is factual on the transcendental plane, but is factually revealed in a transcendentalist knowledge of the advanced state of pure consciousness. Such transcendentalists are of two types, namely the impersonalists and the devotees. For the impersonalists, the ultimate goal or destination is the Brahma Jyoti of the spiritual sky. But for the devotees, the ultimate goal is the Vaikuntha planets. The devotees experience the above mentioned state of affairs by attainment of spiritual forms for activity in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. But the impersonalist, because of his neglecting the association of the Lord, does not develop a spiritual body for spiritual activity, but remains a spiritual spark only, merged in the effulgent spiritual rays of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord is full-fledged form of eternity, bliss and knowledge, but the formless Brahma Jyoti is simply eternity and knowledge. The Vaikuntha planets are also forms of eternity, bliss and knowledge, and therefore the devotees of the Lord, who are admitted into the abode of the Lord, also get bodies of eternity, bliss and knowledge. As such, there is no difference between one and another. The Lord's abode, name, fame, entourage, etc. are of the same transcendental quality. And how this transcendental quality differs from the material world is explained herewith in this verse. In the Bhagavad Gita, three principal subjects have been explained by Lord Shri Krishna, namely Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. But one can reach the Vaikuntha planets by the practice of Bhakti Yoga only. The other two are incompetent in helping one reach Vaikuntha Lokas, although they can, however, conveniently take one to the effulgent Brahma Jyoti as described above. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakya Chakshurmindamina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So here in this verse there is a description given of the spiritual world, more or less. So the nature of the spiritual world is being described in this world. So as Krishna points out in the Bhagavad Gita, there are two kinds of worlds in his creation. So there are the spiritual worlds and there are the material worlds. So the spiritual worlds constitute 3/4 of the creation of the Lord, whereas the material worlds, or the material realm in which we are situated, constitutes only 1/4 of the creation of the Lord. And the creation of the Lord is unlimited and is always increasing. So as Krishna is unlimited, his knowledge is unlimited, his fame is unlimited, in the same way his creation is unlimited and is always growing. So of that 1/4 is the material creation and 3/4 is the spiritual creation. So the spiritual world rests on the Brahma Jyoti, and so does the material world. So the material world is like a cloud on the Brahma Jyoti, and within that dark cloud is this entire creation. So to us the material creation seems to be very vast and very expansive, but if you look at it from Krishna's point of view, it is only 1/4 of his creation. So to us who are like tiny ants, it seems it's everything and this is all in all. So like when an ant, you take an ant, to an ant even this temple will be huge, it's unfathomable. So in the same way in the cosmic creation, we are just like insignificant creatures. We human beings are very insignificant and we have a very tiny understanding of the cosmos. So if we want to develop understanding of this creation, we have to approach sources, or we have to approach the source which has complete knowledge of it. And that is Krishna, because Krishna is the creator. So Krishna knows the creation. So if we approach scientists, they can only, they speculate and they come up with so many theories about the cosmic manifestation. But they have a very, very limited understanding of what this creation is. But if we read like Bhagavad Gita, we can see from Krishna's perspective. So here in this verse, the nature of the spiritual world is described, how it is. So generally a lot of people think that this material world is the all in all, and beyond this there is nothing. But they are in ignorance, they don't know that beyond the material world there's spiritual planets there, where also there is life. And not only materialists, but even so many so-called spiritual schools, they are also in ignorance, because the impersonalists think that beyond the variety of this material world, there's nothing. It's all varietyless, it's all void. So this material world, there's only some variety. But the fact is, beyond the material world, there's the spiritual realm, and which is full of variegatedness. So as Lord Brahma, when he had darshan of Supreme Lord after his meditation, Krishna gave him darshan of the spiritual world. Krishna shook hands with him and then he gave him darshan of the spiritual world. So he had darshan of Vaikuntha Loka and then even higher. And then Lord Brahma, he spoke the Brahma Samhita. So the Brahma Samhita, Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu Kalpa Riksha Laksha Viteshu Suravira Vipalayantam Lakshmi Sahasra Shita Sambrahma Sevyamanam Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. So it's describing that the spiritual world, there's so much variety and there's so much activity. There are trees, there are desire trees, there are cows, there are people there. There is life over there. But the life in the spiritual world is different from the life in the material world. So the material world is a shadow reflection of the spiritual world. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita in the 15th chapter, Krishna compares the material world to a reflection of a tree in the water. So he compares it to a banyan tree, which is upside down. So if you go to Albert Park Lake, there are trees on the bank, and you can see the tree is upside down in the water because it is a reflection. So in the same way, the material world resembles the spiritual world, but because it's a reflection, everything is upside down here. But it resembles the spiritual world. So in the spiritual world, there are people with two arms. Krishna is the original person with two arms, two legs. So here we also have the same thing. There are rivers, there are trees, there are monkeys, cows, everything is there. Here also it's there, but the nature is totally different. But here, there are some differences between there and here, though it resembles that, but there are some differences. So if we see there's the tree in the water and we jump in the water trying to embrace the tree, we'll actually get wet and maybe we might drown if we don't know how to swim. So in the same way, the material world, it resembles the spiritual world, but the nature is totally different. So in this verse, the nature of the spiritual world is described. So here it's mentioned that in the transcendental state of Labdho Pashanti, there is no supremacy of devastating time. So it's not that in the spiritual world there is no time. In the spiritual world there is also time, but time is conspicuous by its absence. Whereas in the material world there is time, but because it's a reflection of the spiritual world, it has a totally different effect. So in the spiritual world, the time does not have a devastating effect as it's mentioned there. Whereas in the material world, the nature of time is it has a very devastating or destroying effect. So we see that in the beginning of the creation, there's the Pradhan and the Supreme Lord, he glances over it, and then the creation starts. So in that, when he glances, two things happen. The living entities are inserted in seed-like forms, and time is also inserted. And that glance is actually Lord Shiva. So the time factor comes in, and the material world begins. The material world is like kind of put in motion. So by the effect of time, few things happen. And we can see that that happens to our body also. So we take birth, there's birth, there is growth, there's birth, there's growth, there's production of byproducts, stay for a while, then we dwindle, then we begin to dwindle, and then ultimately we vanish. So we see by the influence of time, there are these six transformations. And all of us and everything in this material world is going through these six transformations, including the material creation. So the material creation has a time of beginning, and there's a time when it will end. So everything in this material world is under the influence of time. And time has a devastating effect. And even Krishna, he says that in the Bhagavad Gita, that when he spoke to Arjuna, he said that by the influence of time, this knowledge has been lost. So we can see how by the influence of time, everything is destroyed. And in the material world, there's always this struggle to maintain things, because time is bringing everything down. Time is pulling things down. So there's this struggle always to maintain. And we can see that in the temple also, or anywhere in this material world, there's a struggle to, we have to maintain the standards. And even we have to maintain that the teachings are imparted intactly. So everything, there is a struggle for maintenance. Because of the devastating influence of time. So out of illusion, people think that they are independent. Materialists think that they are independent and they are free to do anything. But they fail to realize that, as my spiritual master points out, they are actually under the gun of time. It's a very nice analogy. So the time is compared to a gun. So when the gun is on our head, then we do whatever we are told. So unconsciously everyone is actually under the gun of time. So our bodies change, things happen to us, and by the influence of time, time carries our karma. So time is something which carries our karma. So though we can measure time, we can study the movements of time, but no one can control it, and time acts in an imperceptible way. So imperceptible means you don't even know it's happening. After some time you realize that, like, as we age, we are aging imperceptibly. So me and you we see each other every day, we can't tell we are getting old. But someone else who sees us after a while, they can tell, you look a bit old now. But we can't tell. So time is acting imperceptibly. And time is carrying our karma, whether it is good or bad. And in this way, we are totally under the clutches of material nature. So we are under the clutches of material nature by the three modes of nature and also by the influence of time. And everyone is under the influence of time. No one can say they are free from the influence of time. Whether it is a king or emperor or a prime minister or a street sweeper, everyone is under the influence of time. And in this day and age, people are expert in killing time. In fact, people need distractions to kill time. Otherwise, if they don't have any distractions, they freak out. Like, you know, then the real questions of life hit them. Who am I? What am I doing here? What is the purpose of all this? So, that's why video games are extremely popular. And the gaming industry is such a big industry. Because people are looking for something to kill time. But they don't realize that time is killing them. They think they're killing time by playing video games. But time is killing them. And time is snatching away their life. So we are given, in Kali Yuga, we are given, our time is 100 years maximum. In Dwapara Yuga, it was 1000 years people could live. Then Treta Yuga, 10,000, and before that, 100,000. So the human being is given time to perfect one's life in Krishna consciousness. So that's what time is actually meant for. But because people don't know the goal of life, they misuse the time in frivolous activities, in useless activities of economic development, sense gratification, and sense gratification. But they don't realize that time is actually killing them. So here it says that no one is free from the influence of time, including the demigods. So, as Krishna points out in the Bhagavad Gita in the 3rd chapter, that there are demigods who control various aspects of the material creation. So this material creation is not taking place randomly. It's not happening. It's not on autopilot. So this material nature is not acting independently. As we were hearing this weekend at the retreat, it was pointed out that the scientists or the so-called people who put forward the theory of evolution, they say that everything is happening by the laws of nature, and the laws of nature have caused this material world to come. Because of the laws of nature, there were the chemicals, there was a big bang, and then by the laws of nature we see all this variety in this creation. But as we heard, that the laws of nature are only, they depict the pattern in which things take place. So if we take laws of nature basically mean the sun rises every day, it will set, it rises at this time, set at this time, this is the temperature, there's gravity. These are things which are happening, and the laws of nature can describe them. But that doesn't mean because of laws of nature something takes place. And the example was given that, you know, in mathematics there are theories, right? So 1 plus 1 is equal to 2. So there's a whole reason behind it, why 1 plus 1 is equal to 2. So if you know 1 plus 1 is equal to 2, or 1000 plus 1000 is 2000, doesn't mean you will make $2000 like that. We actually have to endeavor to make some money. Just because we know, you know, 1 million plus 1 million is 2 million, doesn't mean we'll get that. So we have to endeavor to get that, and we have to come up with a plan. So in the same way, this, because they know the laws of nature, that doesn't mean the laws of nature is the cause of the creation. The laws of nature only depict how things take place. So the point is, material nature is not independent. Material nature is ultimately controlled by Krishna, as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Maya Dakshina Prakriti Suyate Sacharacharam, that this material nature is acting under my control ultimately. But in between there are the demigods. So the demigods are in charge of various departments. Just like here we have the water department, electricity department, sewerage department, this department, that department. So in the same way, in the management of this cosmic manifestation, there are so many departments, and the demigods are in charge of various departments. And the demigods control our lives, because all our senses, every aspect of our body is under their control. There's a certain demigod who is controlling the blinking of the eyes, just as an example. So someone is regulating the life force within the body. So in this way we are totally dependent, we are not independent. And the demigods are in full control, but even such powerful beings are under the influence of time, as is mentioned here. So even they are not free from the clutches of time. So what to speak of anyone else? So as Prabhupada mentions, the demigods have a very long lifespan. So one day on the planet of the demigods is what, 6 months here? And one day of Brahma, or his 12 hours, are like, you know, so many, like millions or billions of years. What is it, 4 billion? How much is 12 hours of Brahma? I know his lifespan is 311 trillion or something like that. That's his 100 years. But even Brahma, he's subject to the influence of time. So no one in this material world is free from time. And in the spiritual world, so yes, time is there in the spiritual world, but it is conspicuous by its absence. So in the spiritual world, time does not have a devastating effect. So there, the pastimes, they go on for eternity. And the living entities, their bodies are not subject to time. So in the spiritual world, everyone is Satchit Ananda. So there's that feature of eternity. So in the material world, time spoils all the fun. So people remember, you know, one time I had a good time. Or when they get old, they look back at those times, even if it was a few moments or a few minutes. But they take pleasure in that. But in the spiritual world, the pastimes, they continue for eternity. And time does not have that degrading effect. And then further on it's mentioned that nor is there the mode of material goodness, passion or ignorance. So in the spiritual world, there's no... The three modes are absent there. So in the material world, the three modes bind the conditioned living entity. So modes also, in Sanskrit, is called guna. The three gunas. So it means that it can also mean ropes. So they compare, so there are these three types of ropes which bind the living entity in this material world. So depending on which rope we are bound by, we are conditioned in a certain way. Condition means we are forced to act in a certain way. So as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Sarva yamishu kaunteya murtayanti murtaya sambhavantiya tasam Sarva yamishu kaunteya murtaya sambhavantiya what is it, tasam mahadyoni aham bija pradapitas. So Krishna says that I am the seed giving father. So this material nature is, we say mother nature. So material nature is the mother. So the mother carries the child and the father impregnates. So Krishna says, I am the seed giving father, and material nature is the mother. So when Krishna places the living entities in material nature, and then they are overcome by the three modes of material nature. So these three modes are, as we all know, goodness, passion and ignorance. So all of us are conditioned by these three modes, or a variety of these three modes. So everything we do is affected by these three modes. So these three modes are like ropes, and these ropes are strongly binding us. So there's the golden rope, there's the silver rope, and there's the iron rope. But at the end of the day, a rope is a rope. Whether it's a golden rope or an iron rope, the purpose of a rope is to bind. So then we are not free. So the mode of goodness, in the mode of goodness, that in the material nature, that's the best platform to be situated in. Because the mode of goodness, the main features are, there is knowledge and there's happiness. And there's no misery. Because one is more or less free from sinful reactions. So by acting in the mode of goodness, one destroys one's sinful reactions, and because sinful reactions are destroyed, it leads to happiness. So because of sinful reactions, we suffer. So when your sinful reactions are less, one is happy, one is naturally happy. And there's a sense of knowledge, because one understands they are not the body, they are the spirit soul. But they don't have understanding of the Supreme Absolute Truth. At max, they can understand that there is impersonal Brahman. The Supreme is impersonal. But they don't have a conception of the personal feature of the Lord. So that's the mode of goodness. Then the mode of passion. The mode of passion is characterized by intense endeavor, intense longing, greed. It results in greed and misery. So the mode of passion is, in the mode of passion, one identifies with the body very strongly. So one thinks one is the body, and then the goal of life is to satisfy the needs of the body or the senses. So the goal of life is to satisfy the senses. So in the mode of passion, this identification with the body is extremely strong. So the chief characteristic of the mode of passion is fruitive activity. That's the mode of passion. So in the mode of passion, one is, what's in it for me? This consciousness is extremely strong in the mode of passion. Whether it is subtle or it's gross. So subtle is profit, adoration and distinction. So gross means gross facilities and things one seeks out of it. So profit means, what gain is there in it for me? Adoration is one's worship and glorification, and distinction is how we are different from everyone else. So that's the characteristic of the mode of passion. So then the mode of ignorance is the exact opposite of the mode of goodness. So whatever the mode of goodness is, ignorance is the exact opposite. So mode of goodness is illuminating and is full of knowledge. And the mode of ignorance is darkness, and there's no knowledge. And the mode of ignorance, they take religion to be irreligion and irreligion to be religion. So everything is the exact opposite. So today's society is in the modes of passion and is situated in the modes of passion and ignorance. There's no goodness. So the mode of goodness means everything is governed by scripture and everything is done out of duty. So even the mode of passion could be governed by scripture, but there is fruitive activity involved in the mode of passion. So mode of passion can also be governed by scripture, but there is something in it for us. But the mode of ignorance means it is against the tenets of scripture. So mode of ignorance means whatever the Shastra says, it is exact opposite. And if we analyze the society we are living in, it's actually the exact opposite. So like, in today's society, meat eating, gambling, intoxication and illicit sex are encouraged and glorified. So whereas if you see the Vedic societies were situated in the mode of goodness. But in today's society, situated in the mode of passion and ignorance. So the way our economics, politics, and our dealings, everything is conducted is in the mode of passion and ignorance. So an economy in the mode of passion is very, very fruitive. So that's why people go to work, not to give but to take. Whereas an economy in the mode of goodness is in which people work to give, to contribute to others. And they don't expect any result in return. So we see how we are conditioned by the three modes of nature. And then in the spiritual world, there is no false ego. So this false ego is that which binds us to this material world. So this false ego is the bridge, is compared to the bridge. So by nature we are spiritual by nature, but we are encased in the material body. And spirit actually cannot come in touch with matter. Our spirit is not affected by matter, whether it's the Supreme Lord or us. But because of false ego, there's this imaginary bridge or there's this connection. So if I want to go on the other side of the river, I have to cross a bridge or some kind of platform. So in the same way, we actually never come in touch with matter, but because of this false ego, we identify with this body. And because of that identification with the body is the root cause of all suffering. So just like if we have a car, and generally people are attached to their cars unless it's an old bomb. So if you have a Mercedes or a BMW or some nice or new car, and you're going down the road and someone hits you from behind, then what's our immediate response? You hit me. You come out and say, you hit me. But actually, he hit the car, not us. But because of that strong identification with the car, we identify the car as ourselves, as our extension. And then we feel that person hit us. So in the same way, because of identification with the body, we are affected by fame, infamy, honor, dishonor, heat, cold, happiness and distress, because of this identification. So a self-realized person who is on the Brahman platform, because they don't identify with the body, they are free from all these things. All these things don't affect them. But to us, if someone says something bad about us or something bad about what we are doing, we cannot tolerate it and we'll try to defend ourselves. And it's there, it has to be there if we are identifying with the body. But if someone praises us, especially in front of others, then we feel very good and we very much identify with that happiness and distress. But in the spiritual world, it's not like that. Because in the spiritual world, there's no false ego. So false ego means to think one is this material body. And then false ego manifests, as Srila Prabhupada mentions here, for the desire to, it manifests as the desire to dominate the resources of material, as the desire to lord it over material nature. That's how the false ego manifests. So all of us have that propensity to lord it over, means to control material nature in whatever capacity, whether in a big capacity or in a small capacity. It's there within all of us, and that we can't deny that. So the wife at home has her ways of controlling. So the man at home has his ways of controlling. And whether we are in an institution or in whatever situation we are, so we have the propensity to control things according to our nature. But that can be dovetailed in Krishna's service. then it becomes spiritualized that. But I'm just talking materially. We all have the propensity to control. Why do people go to work? Not only to get money, but another reason why people go to work is, of course, they want a sense of, they want a challenge, but also to be able to control others. That's to have their sphere of influence. So like, if you go to a receptionist, it's talking outside, and they are also very bossy. And you have to, like there's one doctor we go to, Kanapati Pillai. I don't know if you've been there, but his receptionist is extremely dominating and very controlling. Even if you touch the wall and she'll chastise you. And if you don't do things her way, you just get blasted. And so in that way, we all have the propensity to control and dominate others. It's there. Whether it's on a small scale or on a large scale. And that is because of false ego. But in the spiritual world, false ego is absent and the consciousness is one of service to Krishna. So in the spiritual world, everyone recognizes Krishna as God and I am his servant. And the goal of my life is to serve him. So we can bring that consciousness here also. And the temple teaches us that consciousness, that we are servants of Krishna. And we have to serve him without any motivation. And that's our supreme occupation, as it's mentioned. Savaya pumsam parodharmo yato bhakti radok sure ahituki apratiyata yayatma suprasidati. So the supreme occupation in life is that by which men can render pure loving service unto the transcendent Lord. And that service must be free, must be uninterrupted and free from any kinds of motivations. So that's the consciousness of the spiritual world, and that's what Srila Prabhupada came to the West, or that's what he came to this material world to propagate that consciousness. So especially in a temple, that's what the mood should be, that we have to put aside all our personal agendas and issues and cooperate with each other to serve the Supreme Lord. But because of material desires, our service gets interrupted every now and then. But if material desires are out of the way, then our service to Krishna will be uninterrupted. And as Prabhupada says, that this movement can exist and only spread if there is cooperation amongst the devotees. So when there's no cooperation and there's fighting, then this movement will be destroyed from within. So our strength is to stay together and to cooperate with each other and put aside our personal agenda and serve the instructions of Srila Prabhupada and our gurus. And that's what Srila Prabhupada wants, that. And that's what the acharyas want, and that's what ultimately Krishna wants. That's why Krishna comes down once in a day of Brahma to propagate Krishna consciousness. As Prabhupada said, our main business is to propagate Krishna consciousness. That's our only business, is to give people the opportunity to be pure devotees, and more importantly, for ourselves to become pure devotees. So we have to give others the medicine, but we also have to take it at the same time. So there has to be personal transformation and there has to be distribution. And especially when we distribute Krishna consciousness, the amazing thing is in the process of distribution, we also get transformed. So there's transformation in distribution. So we should not think we are not qualified. To whatever we know, in whatever way or capacity, we should have the mood of sharing Krishna consciousness. Doesn't matter whatever service it is. So, as we were hearing last night in Krishna Fest, that there are the six loving exchanges: Dadati, Pratigranati, Goyam, Akhirati, Prichati, Bhungte, Bhojate, Chaiva, Shadvidam, Priti Lakshanam. That there are six kinds of loving exchanges: giving gifts, and accepting gifts. Offering in charity, or it's the same thing, giving gifts and accepting gifts. Revealing one's mind in confidence and inquiring confidentially, and accepting prasadam and serving prasadam. So then under charity and under giving gifts, Rupa Goswami mentions, Srila Prabhupada elaborates on Rupa Goswami's point, saying that the prime gift of which can be given is actually the holy name. So the gift which we give people is, which Srila Prabhupada especially stresses on, is the holy names of the Lord. Prabhupada mentioned in the purport, in the Nectar of Instruction, that the main gift is the holy name. And in the, when the Krishna consciousness movement was started, the holy name was, the main service was propagating the holy name. And then so many other activities came later. And still the main focus is on distribution of the holy name. So when we, in our chanting of the holy names, there is japa and then there is kirtan. But it is, ultimately it is to bring people to the point of chanting the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And all services are basically doing this thing. It's eventually bringing people to the point of chanting the holy name, and then to come to the platform, eventually coming to the platform of chanting the holy name without any offenses and purely. So right now we are chanting while in the Nama Prad stage, and the goal is to come to the Shuddha Nam stage. And also to give the holy name to others. So we have to remember that we don't forget to take the medicine. So we have to see how much chanting are we doing every day. You know, how much japa are we doing every day, and how much, more importantly, how much kirtan we are doing every day. Because the Yuga Dharma is the congregational chantings of the holy name. That's what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to propagate. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to spread the holy names in a congregation. So community means a congregation. So the purpose behind the congregation is to come together and glorify the Lord. So Bhagavatam class is also kirtan. And talking about the material aspects of material nature, that is also kirtan. But also chanting the holy names, that's our main kirtan. So we have to see, are we doing it every day? And even we have to take the temple outside to people by giving them the holy names. So that's what was the mood of Srila Prabhupada, not to keep Krishna consciousness to ourselves. Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, he was quite happy in Radha Damodar temple. He had his room but Prabhupada was, he was a visionary. He was scheming how to go to the West, how to spread Krishna consciousness, and how to spread the holy names. So it is our responsibility also as disciples and grand disciples of Srila Prabhupada to give Krishna consciousness to others. And especially the duty of Indians. Bharat Bhumile Hoite Manushya. What's that verse? So it is the duty of everyone, especially those who have taken birth in the land of Bharat Bhumi or India, to spread the message of Krishna consciousness. And of those who have taken birth in India, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. The Vaishnavas and the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So we are coming in the line of the six Goswamis and Srila Prabhupada. So that's their mission, and that is also our mission, to spread Krishna consciousness. So that requires intelligence, cooperation, and working together. and then it's possible. If we can't work together, we can't achieve that. And the Gaudiya Math couldn't do much because they couldn't work together. So even till today they're fighting in courts because they couldn't work together. So any questions or comments? Yeah, because the desires for enjoyment are so strong, it overcomes the intelligence in being able to see that, you know, my body really can't enjoy. So even a 70-year-old man has strong desires for sense gratification. And though their body, subconsciously they know, you know, they can't really enjoy. But because that desire is so strong, it pollutes the intelligence. Material desires to pollute the intelligence, and then they try to enjoy in so many ways, take a pill or, you know, do this, do that treatment, and still try to enjoy because it pollutes their intelligence. That's my understanding. Yeah, that's one answer I can think of. What does not exist?
Ego.
Oh yeah, false ego.
In the spiritual world.
Yeah.
And I have some understanding that there is something like spiritual ego also.
Yeah.
So what is that difference between that and material and the false ego?
Okay, so real ego means ego is always there, but whether it is true ego or false ego. So true ego means to understand I am Krishna's part and parcel and I am Krishna's servant. That's what true ego is. And I'm fully dependent on Krishna for everything. That's true ego.
So does that mean that ego also exists in the false ego also exists in the spiritual world?
No, there's true ego there. Just like here, there is true ego. Like in the temple, everyone thinks they are a servant of Krishna. So devotees think like that, I am a servant of Krishna. So that is true ego. True ego can even manifest in the material world. But it is there in the spiritual world. There is no false. No one thinks I am separate from Krishna. So false ego means I have no connection with Krishna, I am independent on this body. And I am independent of laws of nature also. That's what they think. But true ego means I am servant of Krishna, I am dependent on Him, I have a relationship with Him, and the goal of my life is to serve Him. That's true ego. So it's a state of consciousness, and it's especially manifest there. Here it's not so prominent. Because here everyone come to forget the true ego. Is it okay? Overcome simple, huh? How?
Because if more of goodness can destroy simple reaction, then you can stop simple reaction with destroying the reactions.
Yeah, but it doesn't destroy the seed, doesn't destroy the bija. So the seed is still there, the propensity is still there. But because one is acting in knowledge, that knowledge destroys simple reactions. You know, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that knowledge is like a blazing fire which consumes one's reactions.
So
Yeah, the mode of goodness does not get rid of that. The mode of goodness doesn't tell you you're a servant of Krishna. Just all it can tell you is your spirit soul separate from the body, and there is, at max, there is Brahman. So that is also not perfect. But the mode of goodness is the best, because at least one knows one is the soul, and then one can transcend the mode of goodness. Some people come to the Brahman platform, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma. They still don't know about the Supreme, but they are more or less purified of material contamination. So they are qualified to render pure devotional service. The mode of goodness can lead to that. But it mode of goodness doesn't won't bring you to Krishna consciousness. And mode of good, and for us also, mode of goodness is favorable. And because we understand Krishna is God, He's a person. And if we try to live our lives in the mode of goodness, then there's much more of a chance to come to the platform of pure goodness. Because if we are rendering devotional service in mode of passion and ignorance, it's much harder. Because mode of goodness, there's not much motivation in, like, you know, if I do this, what will I get in return? That's mode of passion. So if I'm doing my service, what will I get in return? Some fame or facility or recognition. The mode of goodness is like, one does it out of duty. This is the service given to me, this is my duty, I'll do it. It's all based on duty. So that's a much, you know, healthy platform to be on. And if, like, another example is cleanliness, you take. So in mode of goodness, everything will be very clean. Once one will be externally very clean, then it's very easy to think of Krishna. It facilitates that. So, but if one's environment is tamasic, you know, it's dirty, it's very dirty, you know, very messy, untidy, and then it's hard to think of Krishna. Then one consciousness degrades. So it's hard to think of Krishna and render service. So that's why it's recommended to come to the mode of goodness. Though understanding that we have to transcend the mode of goodness. That's not the all in all. So the Prabhupada stressed a lot on cleanliness. This is actually in fact quite heavy on that. So Prabhupada said cleanliness, there's a saying cleanliness is next to godliness. He said cleanliness is godliness. Just taking it even on a much higher level, even more than higher than mode of goodness. Prabhupada took it to a transcendental platform. Cleanliness is godliness. Anything else? Yeah. The answer I've heard is to always be in a prayerful mood. From the authorities, what I've heard is to be in a prayerful mood and to always to pray to the deities that we don't forget that we are independent and that we are actually dependent on them. So to be in that prayerful consciousness. So Prabhupada said, one difference between me and my disciples is that I'm fearful of Maya, whereas they are not. So, and he was always praying to the lordships to protect him. So, if we can imbibe that mode, and by reading Prabhupada's books, we are reminded that we are quite dependent. We are not independent. So by regularly hearing Krishna Katha in the form of reading and Bhagavatam classes and hearing from senior Vaishnavas, Vaishnavis like that. Srila Prabhupada ki, translation of Bhagavatam ki.